All right, you guys are all quiet. Did you notice that you're all real quiet? I want to be the first to wish you a happy Groundhog Day tomorrow. And I mentioned that to one of our teens that there a while ago, and they thought I was talking about a movie. And I don't know what education is coming to if we don't know what Groundhog Day is. Do you have, are we supposed to hope he sees his shadow or doesn't see his shadow? I never, my education is such that I've never gotten that straight. Bouquet of flowers. Oh, they celebrate Groundhog Day. Well, I'm sure the florists appreciate that and wish more people would, probably. I hope everybody's doing okay. We appreciate those of you who've been helping to try to check on our people who are either hurting or shut in. We seem to have several of the hurting category right now, and thanks to those of you who've helped or served in other ways as well. I wanted to study this theme with our class last Wednesday night, and we didn't get to do that. And if you kind of realize what we're trying to do, we're trying to read through Hebrews and think through Hebrews. We're trying to do most of the text part of this study on Sunday morning, and then some topical things on Wednesday night. And with this one, there is a way in which I kind of think the great chapter of Hebrews 11 is more a development of this idea here than it is somehow a formal definition of faith. Now, the writer has not left us any doubt as we've read along how important it is that we develop with full assurance of faith and that we draw near to God with a full assurance of faith and that our faith be the kind of faith which can endure and not be, that our kinship be with a people who have faith and don't shrink back from that. That's the point that he's getting at. The last verse in chapter 10 shows that, and I've left the dots here so you can hopefully see the quote that is implied there. I think Hebrews 11 is telling us what people of faith are like, at least as much as it's trying to tell us what faith is like. Does that make sense? A way to say it? To me, this has been an important idea to kind of dwell on this time through Hebrews. I'm not sure I thought about it enough before. I noticed something that Brother Tommy South, who lives up in the Richmond, Virginia area, wrote 4 or 5 years ago, and made me think about this. If you notice, if you count them up, there are 16 Old Testament characters who are named in order as examples, and were told by faith they did this, this, and this in Hebrews chapter 11. There are a lot more who are in mind. This writer, you can see that he has them in mind when he mentions, for example, in verse 2, the people of old. And then as he goes along, he mentions Moses' parents. He doesn't name them. He just calls them Moses' parents. And then there are, in verse 29 of this chapter, the people who crossed the Red Sea. And then in verse 32, the prophets are mentioned at the end of it there. In verse 33, there are some who won great victories. In verse 35, there are some who suffered great problems. In verse 36, there are others who suffered. And so you can see he names some examples of a people. He references many more of these members of this people. And then he says in the last two verses, if you notice in his chapter, all these, he says, though commended through their faith, didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, at the very least, if you compare 10:39 and 11:39 and 40, you can see that he's talking about the people of God. And he's trying to say to his readers that the story of all these people, whether it's all the way from Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, all the way down through, the story of all these people isn't complete without us in it. Who are the us? Who's he talking about at the end of chapter 11 with his us, apart from us? All right, Christians, those who are in Christ, those who are of the household of God, who are served and overseen by Christ, and who take our lives from Him, this is our story. This is our people. We are of these people. If we are of those who have faith, and these are people who have faith, then these are our people. These are examples that serve as descriptions or illustrations of what it means to have faith. And so what I wanted to try to stop and do, and I'm actually going to use Brother South's four main points. So this helped me. I think it might help you also. And so how can we summarize, looking at a whole bunch of different examples and putting them all together, how can we summarize what people of faith are like? So let's do it this way. And we just say here that people of faith, in all people of faith, according to this chapter, have some things in common. And these are characteristics of people of faith that would apply to us also now. First off, let's think about this as we go along. People of faith trust what they can't see. Now, in our culture, in Western culture in general, and in American culture in particular, how do you think this usually will go over with us? Our culture likes to think that nothing is real unless we can see it. But then if you really notice, we believe in a lot of things that we can't really see. There's a set of assumptions that Western man has if you listen, you can hear that we can't stand for those assumptions to be crossed. One of them is that we are whatever we want to be. Another one is that we can control or we can fix whatever is that we don't like. Another one is that if there are any problems in our lives, they were caused by somebody either before us, before we came along, or who thinks differently than we do, not by us. Another one is that our life is just the span of years that we actually exist physically, and after that, it's just over, you know. You can add to that list of assumptions, but in this chapter, here are people who, even though they don't at present see some things, either because they are things that are invisible or they're things that are future. Those are the two things that call for faith, according to verse 1 of chapter 11. These people trust anyhow. They trust in realities that they can't see. Now, We stop and ask ourselves here, can you think of any reality that you trust in which you can't see? And aside from belief in God and His will for a minute, are there any things that are real that are not visible? What? All right, electricity. You can see the results of it. You don't see it, actually, what you're getting at. Yes, what else? The wind. All right, you can see the results of it. You can't see the wind, actually. When you look outside in the morning, you can't just tell if the wind is blowing. You have to look at the trees and see if they're moving. All right? Any other things that are real that you can't see? John? Gravity. Y'all, you guys are all using physical science things here on us, okay? All right. Brennan said, great human qualities, love, trust, loyalty, all things that are exceedingly important, but you can't see. All right? Is it possible to have those qualities toward people who at present, right now, you cannot actually see? Everybody sitting here has somebody that you know is real, but you can't see right now, that you love and care about and are loyal to. Now, in this chapter, all the examples used are like this. They trust in God's existence. Verse 6 tells us that. Look at the verse again. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, that He exists. Now, is that a belief that is unreasonable? Is it a belief? Is that a blind leap in the dark? Do you just say, I don't care what all evidence says, I believe in God. I choose to believe in God. Is it like that? We do choose to believe in God, but is it without any reason? Give me some of the reasons in Scripture, even some in this book, that offer a foundation and reason to believe that God exists. Let me give you one hint. Every house is built by some man, but He that built all things, what did He say back in chapter 3? He's God. So the argument is based on the design and the existence and presence of everything that I see. Can you think of other ways in which the existence of God might rest on a reasonable foundation, even though we accept it by faith? We can't see it. All right, the prophecy, like Isaiah 53 about Jesus. That'd be a great one. Can you think of any others?
The earth itself.
All right, the earth, Psalm 8 would be, when I consider the heavens, and you know, what is man that you're mindful of him? That idea. We are ourselves, human experience also. You can find reason in human experience to believe that there must be a God and that God exists. Our hunger for meaning in our lives as human beings would be one. So they trust in God's good. They trust in God's existence. They also trust in God's goodness. Look at the other part of verse 6. Must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. And if you look on down as the chapter goes along, verses 8 through 10, we read Sunday morning. We won't read them all again. But Abraham believes that God has an inheritance for him. And he trusts God enough to go to a place he hadn't even seen yet and to wait over time when he hasn't received the promise yet. All our indications, he believed that following God is worth it. He believed that God is good. And then they believe that they trust in God's power. I want to give one example from chapter 11, 11 and 12. We read this in the class Sunday. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Notice the power to keep his promise, but also the goodness to use his power to keep the promise, his promise. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many of the stars as heaven, of heaven, as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So the original quality of people of faith is they trust what they can't see. Now, are you at home with people like that? Is that my tribe? Is that who I, is that my family? Is that who I belong to? I noticed this quote somewhere. Real faith is to trust God's goodness when we don't know the form his goodness will take. Now, just you think about that for a moment. Tonight we sang when we all get to heaven. Who among us could completely describe what heaven will be like? The images that are used, do you think that the streets of heaven are literally physical gold? I don't either. I don't think that's what it means, and you know that. And it's using the most precious thing that we know to say that's what the street in heaven is would be like. And I can't see that. There's nothing to correspond with it in my experience, but I believe in the existence, the goodness, and the power of God enough to hope in that. Any comment just on this thought here that any of you might offer, just thinking about these characters? I'm not naming all of them, but you can see the example here. Any other comment? Okay. People of faith, secondly, act on what they believe. It's amazing how much of the discussion of faith in church history bats around whether faith is just you just mentally accept something, or whether it involves any kind of work. And in general, people haven't been able to sort out very easily the idea that not every action is a work of the law, that the Hebrew writer has been saying the new covenant has fulfilled. Obviously, if Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, we are not going to atone for our sins by works of the law. We're not going to be good enough in that sense. But how could you read this chapter and not come away thinking that the Hebrew writer means for everybody who reads his words to realize that there's a connection between faith and action? That's what he's calling for us to endure like that. And he's talking about it that way. So 18 times in Hebrews chapter 11, the sentence starts with what two words? By faith, 18 times. And what that means is somebody did something because they believed. There was a connection between their action and their belief. And if you think about this and just read the verb, what's the difference between a verb or a noun? All right, the noun is the thing, the verb is the action, right? So if you look through the verbs, I just think about this. Verse 4, by faith Abel did what? Offered. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God about events unseen, did what? All right, he built or he constructed an ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Now, what kind of action is that? It starts with who you trust, and then faith means doing what he tells you, doing what he asks of you. Why? Because he asks of you, even about something that you can't see. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, did what? Offered what? Up Isaac. Wait a minute. Isaac stayed alive. How did he offer up Isaac? In his mind, he had, hadn't he? He had already decided. That's what God asked him to do. That's what would be done. And he wasn't thinking of explaining it. He was thinking of act. In verse 20, Isaac invoked future blessings on his sons. Verse 22, Joseph made mention of his bones and gave instruction concerning them at the Exodus. Verse 23, Moses' parents hid him by faith. Verse 24 and 25, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather mistreatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you can go on through the chapter like that. But you can see in every case, when the Hebrew writer thinks about faith, he's thinking about the actions of people who believe. So what should I take from that if this is my people, if I'm of these people? Are there going to be times when I act on what I believe, even though it doesn't look like what I believe is doing any good or makes any sense? Are there going to be times like that? Yes, there are going to be days when you do the right thing, not because you feel like it or you're excited to do it necessarily, but because God, that's what God said to do, and you've already decided you trust Him. And in the long run, it will pay off in that way. So people who believe God and who trust God and who think His promises are real, do what He tells them to. That's a simple way. In the next book of the Bible, after Hebrews, James chapter 2, what does he have to say about faith? That faith without works would be dead, all right? Faith that doesn't act isn't really faith. And in Paul's teaching about faith in Romans and Galatians, he's talking about the trust in the Lord, the trust in what the Lord has done through Christ, and he is differentiating it from works of law. The Hebrew writer is not trying to settle that argument. He's just saying if it's that kind of trust, then it will act, because that's the nature of people who believe. That's what it's like to believe. All right? Third point. And, yes, yes, Chris. Yes. Yes. So our names are written in the book of life, or like the citizenship role of the kingdom of heaven, because of what Christ has done for us. But because that's who we are, these things are true in our lives. This is how people whose names in the book of life are. And maybe that is a good place for us to say this next one here. People of faith, Let me say it the way Brother, this one is the way Brother South said it. People of faith aren't spiritual superheroes. What do you think he means by that, and why is it true? When you read, when I say these people in Hebrews 11 are our people, we're of this people, do you find yourself in any way thinking, wait a minute, my faith is not near, it hadn't accomplished near what some of these people do. Do you feel that way a little bit? I sure do. To talk about their story isn't complete unless I'm in it, like the end of this chapter says, that sounds a little bit arrogant in a way, until you realize what we're talking about was what Chris said. The Lord is the one that writes our names in the book of life. And then if you realize these are qualities that talk about the whole people, or the people as a whole, they develop maybe gradually. So what he's getting at is that none of the people in this chapter had strengths or abilities that were just amazingly beyond the rest of us. And in fact, there are several surprises here that you wouldn't have thought of were great candidates to be listed in a chapter like this. Not remarkable cases of faith, at least at some point in their life. Sarah, for example. Who was Sarah? All right, it's Isaac's mother. It's Abraham's wife, Sarah. So in Genesis 18, in verses 11 and following, when the three messengers show up and they tell Abraham, by that time next year, Sarah will bring forth a son to him, that promised son. What did Sarah do? Did she say, "I knew it, I believed it all along"? She laughed. What did Isaac, the name, mean? Laughter. So would you call that, is that your vision of this kind of faith that we're talking about here? When the messengers said to Abraham, "Your wife laughed about that," what'd she do then? She lied. She said, No, I didn't. That's a very human thing. But that's the point here. These are humans. And I'm not trying to encourage laughing at what God says or trying to cover up our tracks when we make mistakes about it. I'm just saying that even though Sarah was slow to believe and skeptical about things, at some point she later came to embrace the promises God made enough that she stuck with them, without wanting to go back on where she had come with God. What's the encouragement in that to you or to me? Are you ever like her? Slow to believe, a little skeptical about things? And then you come around to devotion to God's promises. I think we're like that. What about Rahab? What do you know about Rahab? She's mentioned in this chapter down in verse 31. Going back to Joshua, though, what can you tell me about Rahab's way of life? A harlot, a prostitute. Now, there's some argument that comes along. Well, maybe that meant that she was attached to the worship or service of the gods of Jericho. Some of the Canaanite pagan religions had things like that, which doesn't necessarily paint her in any better way, does it? So it's either immorality or idolatry or both. So you'd agree that at one time her life was far from pleasing to God, right? How did her faith become apparent, and how did she come to have faith? If you remember back to Joshua 2, maybe a long time since you read that story. Remember? Her family was saved because why? She hid the spies. What made her hide the spies? She had heard what God had done to the other enemies of Israel along the way, and she had concluded that He's the real God. Now, subsequently, after Jericho was conquered and she was saved alive, and her family, what else can you tell me about what became of her? Do what? She's in the lineage of Jesus, mentioned in Matthew 2. She marries who is it? Obed? I never can keep the order right. Obed, Boaz, and then was it Jesse after that? But then that's David's line, and therefore the line of Jesus. Both the Hebrew writer and James, in James chapter 2, use Rahab the harlot as an example of faith. And which means that in both cases, it would be telling us, if at one time your life was headed in the wrong direction, that doesn't mean you can't have faith and that God won't accept us, does it? And so that would say my people are people who've been reclaimed from a way of life that would have been a wreck because of the faith. What about Gideon? God calls Gideon in the time of the judges, the almighty man of valor, and old Gideon looks around to say, who are you talking about? I'm from the least family, and I'm the least one in the house. No mighty man of valor here. And then he said, if you really are with me in this task here, then I want to take my fleece out there on the ground overnight. Remember what kind of deal he made? If it's wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know that this is you and that you're with me. Went out there in the morning, and the fleece was wet, and the ground was dry. And what did Gideon, almighty Gideon, do then? All right, let's do it over. So tonight, I'm going to put it out there. And if the fleece is dry and the ground's wet, then I'll know. Is that the example of somebody who just immediately is of great faith and takes God at His word? No, it isn't. He's hesitant to take God at His word because it seems too much for him. And I'd be like him in that way, but he ended up believing God, and God used him greatly. What about Samson? Samson's mentioned in this chapter, in Hebrews 11, down at verse 32. The whole story is not told, but if you go back to Judges 13 and following, Samson is a fellow who was kind of born under a Nazarite vow, and then who kind of step by step broke every element of it up until the final one was the cutting of the hair, if you remember. Samson's life had some poor judgment in it. I mean, remember he says to his dad about some Philistine woman, get her for me, for she pleases me well. It's kind of poor judgment there, some disobedience in some cases and some mistakes. Why is Samson here in Hebrews 11? Because in the end, if you remember, in the end, he called on God for strength, and he received strength, and at the cost of his own life, he won a great victory over the enemies of God's cause. What I'm getting at is that these were cases where there were regular people who have all the stumbles on the way to faith that we have, and yet their faith mattered to God. They were people who, in spite of their slowness to believe, or their sinful past, or their spiritual weaknesses, or their human failings, They were people who ultimately, when it comes right down to it, they take God at His word, and they act on it, and they stay with it, right? What are the main lessons you would take from that idea? If you're following me, if you kind of see what we're getting at, why is this one especially important to us? John? All right, I'm in good company. All right, I see myself in these stories. I may not be Abraham, but I sure have been some of these other characters at different times. What about you, Brendan? All right, Jenny said you don't have to be perfect to end up being a person of great faith. Now, your faith causes you to act on what you believe, but every one of us in this room have found out that sometimes we fall short in action of what we believe. That doesn't mean that we have to be rejects. And to the readers of Hebrews here, when he's calling for endurance, this has a big bearing on what endurance is. Endurance is staying with it. Patience is steadfastness, staying with it anyway. And sometimes, despite the foibles in your own life or your own self with this. Any other comment about this one? Anybody? All right. And the other one, the fourth one, is that people of faith not only live by faith, but they also die by faith. Now, this is more a part of the message of Hebrews 11 than maybe at first thought. Look down at verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. We read this at the end of the Sunday morning session. These all, what? Died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So that has a place in the argument of this book that is crucial. Notice if you read it before this, verses 8 through 12 is Abraham and Sarah's story. Coming back at verse 17, it's Abraham and his family's story again. So what about the placement of these words here? It's in the middle of their story. It's at a time when Abraham, even though he's been promised the land, he still lives in the tent, moves around. He doesn't own, the only land he owns is a place to bury Sarah. And even though he has descendants, it's not as the stars of the sky or the sand of the seashore yet. I think I read when he finishes up, Abraham has 8 children in Genesis 25. Only one of them, the one that was promised, but remember after Sarah dies, he remarries. Wasn't her name Keturah, if you remember? And so he hasn't received these things yet, and still they are living as if they had seen all of it. Notice that that's what he says. Having seen them, that is the things promised, and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. All right, so they are living as if they have seen something they haven't yet received. That describes faith, I think. So Abraham is willing to live his entire life believing God without seeing the fulfillment of God's promises, and he's willing to die with those promises still not fulfilled. What makes Abraham do that? Faith. He wants what God wants for his life. And that leads to us. Do we have to have every problem worked out and every goal achieved and every hope and dream fulfilled in order for us to feel like it's been worth it? Do we have to have all that happen in our lifetime? Or is the aspiration, is what we have seen by faith powerful enough that it keeps us moving in that direction? If we trust in a God who will give us a homeland, like it says here, that they did, then that has its own impact. Neil Lightfoot, who was a brother in Christ, who wrote about Hebrews at least two books, maybe three. One was a commentary. He wrote, the patriarchs, he said, did not die disappointed, but with hope. Now, you think about that. But does the hope has to be fulfilled right then for you to be not disappointed? Or can it bring you all the way through even the worst? What lessons do you think we should take from this? What would be one that you think maybe would come from who our people are? All right. They're normal people living faithful lives. That is, they are staying with the Lord. They don't claim to be more than people, but they are being faithful. Cambry? Yeah, that's a good way to say it. Even though we don't have the reward yet, there still is a peace and an outlook and an influence on the people around. Any other point you'd like to make from this? Kelly? It does. Makes great sense, yeah. 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 One more sign, yeah. Let's do this on the third night or something like that, you know. And the case study for what Kelly is talking about are also Israelites that we read about back in chapters 3 and 4 who had the manna, they crossed the Red Sea, they had the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, but their hearts got hardened. So there is a will to believe in this, that these people, obviously, they seek a homeland. They decided that they were going to seek that. I think some of them would have been surprised to find themselves on this list. They were people dealing with the challenges of everyday life like we do, but they stayed with it. They were faithful. And the things that they endured, like Cambry said, cause them to be such a great influence and examples to the rest of us. Any other comment, observation, John? Yeah.
We see the same way. things, if we don't read the scripture, we won't know what those promises are and see how he's fulfilled them all the way up from those prophecies.
Yeah. The people and the prophecies sustained their faith. Life has been such that I've ended up being with a number of people at the end over time. I've noticed a huge difference between the way the situation is in the room when people have lived by faith and their families. Brian, you've seen what I'm talking about, and when they haven't. There's a whole different deal. And I'm not trying to cast aspersions on anybody. I'm trying to be realistic about this point here. When people have felt like they have lived for something that is beyond this, it makes a huge difference on everything. I sure appreciate you thinking along with us. Keep seeking, keep praying, keep trusting, keep being faithful, leave it in God's hands, because that's what your people do. Let's pray before we go. Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters and for time to be together. Thank you for your people down through the ages and what they've all had in common. Thank you for being present, for being good, and for your power. Bless our brothers and sisters who are either hurting or having big problems right now. Be with us the rest of this week and help us to help each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Be careful where you walk out there. The slipperiest place I have been all day is my own driveway. So that's the thing.